Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome, especially to our visitors up the back. A special welcome to everyone today. We're a bit light on in numbers, and I feel like I'm already going to be preaching to the converted. But I want you to get a little bit of an insight as to what's happening in our world today. You would probably know a lot of the things that I'm going to be talking on. But I want you to be encouraged, and you're not only going to hear from me today only. I'm going to get you to be doing something a little bit later on, and that is to be praying, that we all might pray together on this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. I have some specific prayer points coming directly from those people that are being persecuted. And so we'll be distributing them a little bit later on. And we'll be having a special time of communion too when we break up into the prayer groups. It'll just be in this room. And I want you to receive the emblems, the bread, which speaks of Jesus' body broken and given for you and for me and for all those who receive him. And also the juice that we're going to be sharing, which reminds us of the blood that was shed. Now, you just heard another dong, didn't you? It wasn't your imagination. They will be sounded every 90 seconds today to represent, on average, when at least one of your brothers or sisters in Christ is martyred across the world. So when you hear that dong, it's a reminder that there is a great cost to being a Christian, and we are very, very privileged to be here today. And Christians meet, sometimes necessary to meet underground, in secret, but they still meet. They're still obedient. And today is about a celebration, but it's also about remembering the cost and counting the cost. Some of the references and information that I'll be sharing from today come from publications that are delivered to the door here at this church. So there's no reason why you can't lay your hands on a lot of the material that will help you in your own prayer life for the persecuted church, for your brothers and sisters overseas. Open Doors produce a magazine called Frontline Faith. Barnabas Aid produce a very good publication, and both of these documents that are sent include up-to-date prayer points of what's happening overseas. So I believe, Elizabeth, you've got some things out the back as well. So, yeah, they're on the table. They're always out the front here as well. Please avail yourself of them. They don't publish them and just to sit there for a month and then get tossed in the bin. They're designed for you to take, and you might think, well, it's too hard to read a whole document. Well, just read one article and pray for the people that you read about and hear about. Later on, I'm going to be sharing communion, as I said, but just now we might just look into this topic, persecution. What is persecution of Christians? Well, it might sound like a bit of an Oxford Dictionary definition, but persecution simply is the act of harassing, oppressing, torture, or even killing people because of their difference from society. Christians are persecuted because their belief in Jesus Christ as Saviour does not conform to the godlessness of a sinful world. And so right early on, I want to just remind you that Ephesians 6 and 12 says, our fight is not against human beings. It's not against flesh and blood, as you might think. It is against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of a dark world. It is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world. Sometimes we try and rationalize it and try and think of ways politically or economically to help countries to somehow coerce them to do the right thing. But we need to remember Ephesians 6:12, that our battle as believers is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why does this happen? Why does persecution happen? Is it because of jealousy? Is it merely because of sinfulness? rejection of God's way. I'd like to read you part of a book that I've read through. It's very rare for me to finish a book. I start about four books, but I actually finished this one a few weeks ago, and it was very encouraging as well as enlightening. Why does persecution happen? There are three options, if you like. I think mostly talking from a human standpoint of why this might be. Let me read to you. Why is there so much persecution directed towards followers of Jesus around the globe? Why are believers in Jesus in other countries kicked out of their homes, disinherited, beaten, jailed, and even killed? Often, when we consider those kinds of questions, we already think we know the answers. The answers might be, for example, the people who live in those places are uneducated. The people who inflict this kind of pain on believers are simply ignorant. Ignorance fuels persecution. Maybe that's true in part. Number two, there's another suggestion here, that better government would be the answer. If these people would just embrace Western forms of democracy that would guarantee civil and human rights, then persecution would be against the law and it would stop. And number three says, if people were just more tolerant, we could all live together in peace. Greater tolerance would end persecution. That hasn't worked so far over the last 2,000 years, has it? None of these suggested answers even comes near the foundational cause of persecution as it relates to the Christian faith. After almost 20 years of walking through this world of persecution, the writer says, after talking to hundreds of believers who suffer for their faith, he can say without a shadow of a doubt that the primary cause of religious persecution in the world today is people surrendering their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Just think about that. For decades, the Western world has been taught to pray and work for an end to the persecution of fellow believers around the world. They enlist congregations, they get the denominations, even governments to speak out and pressure oppressive regimes in hostile nations to end the discrimination. Sometimes we even demand that persecutors be punished for their actions. We seem to forget that Jesus himself promised that the world would reject and mistreat his faithful followers, just as it rejected him. Could it be that the only way that Almighty God could actually answer prayers asking him to end the persecution of believers would be to stop people from accepting Christ as their Lord and Saviour? Now, nobody wants that. If people stopped accepting Christ as Lord, persecution would end immediately. That would be the only way to completely end persecution. So I hope we're not kidding ourselves that that's going to happen. It sounds like a ridiculous question, but should we really be asking God for the end of persecution? By doing that, we might unknowingly be asking that people not come to faith in Christ. Ruth and I, the writer says, seldom encountered a mature believer living in persecution who asked them to pray that the persecution would cease. So that's a hard thing, isn't it? Rather, believers in persecution asked them to pray that they would be faithful and obedient through their persecution and suffering. Now that's a radically different prayer, isn't it, than what we might expect. So, where is persecution happening? We can read through all those publications and find out the specific places, but here's a short answer. Wherever Christ is not welcome, persecution is happening. So, what is God doing through all this? He's building his church. If we read in Acts, there are many, many references where, even in the early church, Christians were persecuted for the name of Jesus. I'm just going to turn up a reference. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 4, a lot of the scripture will be appearing on the screen today, but Acts chapter 9 is something I didn't have written down, and I want to read it out. Acts chapter 9, verse 4 says, and it's talking about Paul, do you remember? He was a vile persecutor of Christians. In verse 4, God grabbed hold of him. It says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, here we have Jesus being persecuted by Saul, and Jesus is talking on behalf of his saints, on behalf of his people, because he was persecuting the very people of God. There are many, many other verses, and sometimes we read in Acts amazing stories about how God shows up to rescue and encourage the persecuted. Do you remember Peter was freed from jail in a miraculous way? And God is still on the throne. He still answers prayers today. The Bible records the persecution of God's people in both the Old and the New Testaments. It began in Genesis 4 with the persecution of the righteous by the unrighteous when Cain murdered his brother Abel. That was really early on. We see sin manifest and shown in the world. Neighbouring tribes such as the Philistines and Amalekites constantly attacked the ancient Jews because they rejected idolatry and worshipped the one true God. They were different. When they were backsliding even, the Jews themselves persecuted their own prophets who were trying to bring them back. And in Acts chapter 13, the Jews incited persecution against Paul himself when he became a believer. Daniel's story of being thrown into a lion's den illustrates persecution of the Jews during captivity in Babylon. So God's people have always been despised and hated. Jesus warned his followers that they would face persecution. It's recorded for us in Scripture. And he was deeply affected and angered by the murder of John the Baptist by Herod, though he knew what was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 23, it says, therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. The Pharisees persecuted Jesus because he did not follow their man-made religion. He was a threat. Following Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, organized persecution of the early church started, and one of its most zealous opponents was that man, Saul of Tarsus, who I've referred to, later known as the Apostle Paul. After Paul converted to Christianity and became a missionary, the Roman Empire began to terrorize Christians in a big way. Paul found himself on the receiving end of the persecution he once doled out himself. It sounds like he's boasting here, but he's boasting about something very different to what others might boast about. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Paul's life ended by beheading by order of the Emperor Nero. And the Apostle Peter was reported to have been crucified upside down. in a Roman arena. Killing Christians turned into a form of entertainment in Rome, as believers were executed in the stadium by wild animals, torture, and even being set on fire. Persecution drove the early church underground and helped it spread into other parts of the world. Systemic persecution against Christians, says here, reported, ended in the Roman Empire about 313 AD, when the Emperor Constantine signed the Edict of Milan, guaranteeing freedom of religion to all people. But from that time forward, we know that Christians have continued to be persecuted all over the world. Many early Protestants who broke from the Catholic Church were imprisoned and burned at the stake. Christian missionaries have been killed in Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. Christians were imprisoned and killed during the reigns of Nazi Germany and the Soviet Union. And today, the not-profit organization Voice of the Martyrs tracks Christian persecution in China, Muslim countries, and throughout the world, as do Barnabas Fund and Open Doors. According to estimates, persecution of Christians claims more than 150,000 lives every year, hence the bell. However, the unintended result of persecution is that the true Church of Jesus Christ continues to grow and spread. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prophesied that his followers would be attacked. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. But Christ also promised rewards to those who endure persecution. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5. Finally, Paul reminded that Jesus stands with us through our trials. That's a real encouragement for Christians all around the world, and it should be an encouragement for us as well. We know that God will never leave us. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's always with us. And as Cody reminded me again this morning, he does this nearly every Sunday, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. And so that's how it has to be for many Christians that are meeting, just groups of three, four, or five meeting in small groups so as not to get detected by the authorities in certain countries where their very lives are in danger. But that doesn't stop them meeting. It doesn't stop them encouraging one another. It doesn't stop them sharing God's word. It doesn't stop them singing. It doesn't stop them sharing with friends and family. Sometimes those same friends and family turn on them though and report them to the authorities. But the joy is so overwhelming, they have to share him. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, Paul says, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have a great hope. The people in this room already know that. But the new Christians in these persecuted lands are also rejoicing in the truth of God's word, in knowing Jesus for themselves. When a Christian dies, the person's soul is transported into heaven to be with Christ. They truly believe that. And they live by it and sometimes die by it. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body, made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. We want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. When I read that word life, it means something completely different for the Christian, doesn't it? It's not just an existence. It's not just means we're breathing. It says here, our dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. We know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. We live by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. I had a clip, I think it was the short clip, which I've skipped over. Are we able to watch that now? And then I just have a small reading, and then we'll hear Sammy's story from Lebanon after that.
More than 125,000 Christians have been forced from their homes over the past year.
They are systematically beheading children.
They were chopping off the heads of everybody, but more so the Christians.
North Korea has been at the top of worst offenders of religious freedom.
Christians are facing persecution.
This is a Christian Holocaust within our midst.
It is, in fact, a genocide that's going on.
In India, a string of church attacks in New Delhi.
The number of Christians murdered for their faith nearly doubled last year.
Genocide, it's a polite word to what happened to my people.
Many fear its complete extinction.
Christian persecution is on the rise around the world.
Nobody's protecting them.
The rise of Christian persecution around the world is unprecedented. But how should we respond?
It motivates me to help my brothers and sisters in the faith around the world that are suffering incredible persecution.
God, where are you? Why is this happening?
We determined to do the will of God in spite of suffering.
They destroyed all our churches.
Now is the time to stand and support Christians threatened by persecution.
It's barbaric, it's evil, and it's time for us to get up and do something.
Well, I mentioned before, we are going to do something today. There are two things that we're going to do. The first and most important is that we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters. We're going to pray for the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're going to pray intelligently and specifically for what they ask us to pray for. And that is that they might be strong, that they might finish the race that is marked out for them. So by implication, we understand for most believers, allow me to explain, persecution is completely avoidable. If someone simply leaves Jesus alone and is not recognized as a Christian or a Christian community or a Christian family, doesn't seek him or follow him, then persecution will simply not happen. Beyond that, even if someone becomes a follower of Jesus, persecution will not likely happen if the faith is kept private and personal. If a person is silent about their faith in Jesus, the chance of them actually being persecuted is very small. So we know that's not happening. So if our goal is reducing persecution, that task is easily achieved, isn't it? First, just leave Jesus alone. Second, if you do happen to find him, keep him to yourself. Don't tell anybody. Persecution stops immediately where there is no faith and where there is no witness. The reason for persecution then is that people keep finding Jesus, praise the Lord, and then they refuse to keep him to themselves. Isn't that great? In obedience to Christ himself. Believers in persecution taught us, the writers, another important truth. The freedom to believe and witness has nothing to do with the government or political system. The freedom to believe and witness has nothing to do with the civil and political rights that might or might not be present. You've probably heard the saying, they're not free to witness, they're not free to meet, they're not free to evangelize. So one of the most important lessons that I think we can learn today about believers that are in persecution is that they, and you and I, are just as free to share Jesus today, whether it be an Islamic, Hindu, Buddhist, or communist country, as you and I are here in Australia. It isn't a matter of political freedom, it is simply a matter of obedience. The price for obedience might be different in different places, but it is always possible to obey Christ's call to make disciples. And that's what I think we should be praying for our brothers and sisters for today. Every believer in every place is always free to make that choice. Now, I'd like you to see and hear Sammy's story. Sammy is from Lebanon.
When we opened the church here and they knew that we are preaching Christ and we are teaching the children, they weren't happy. We had a dental clinic and a normal clinic, and I used to preach the gospel, and now look at it.
How does it affect you to see it all just sitting here like this now?
Don't ask too many questions, I'll cry. Yeah.
For decades, Sammy Dagher has invested his life in churches in Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq. But in the Islamic stronghold of Sidon, the Christian medical clinic would face a devastating blow.
One morning I received a telephone call. The nurse has been shot. She was lying here in the pool of blood. And they must have put the gun in her mouth so she doesn't scream. I was devastated, thinking here is another person dying for the sake of Christ. Yeah.
Because of this senseless attack, the Sidon church was forced to move to a new location. For Sammy, the pain of loss was deep, but this wasn't the first time he had looked death in the face.
Every Christian who is preaching Christ and want people to be saved, he can be attacked anytime. So that day, it could be the last time you see your family. Anything could happen.
Clashes continue today in Lebanon involving several militia groups.
Violence on the streets of Beirut leaves scores dead.
The government denounced the attack, calling it a massacre of innocent civilians.
Civil war raged in Lebanon from 1975 until 1990. In spite of the danger, Sammy knew he must respond to the suffering all around him.
During the war in Lebanon, many, many massacres happened. We saw people in the mud, in the dirt, and no food, no water. I went to help the people in need. Palestinian or a Muslim or a Jew, anyone who is in need. I had a camper, I made it like a clinic, and he used to go down with me, and we gave them medicine and food and blankets and everything.
As Sammy and his team served the Palestinian refugees in the name of Jesus, they did so at their own peril. One night, as Sammy came home, he was confronted by a violent warning.
I went home about 11 o'clock at night, and I found my wife, my children in the lounge, crying. And I asked them, what's the matter? And they told me. The doorbell rang at 10 o'clock in the evening, and my son, he was 13, he opened the door. And a man put a gun in his chest, and he said, tell your dad, if he goes to help them, you will be dead. It was a really terrible night. I couldn't sleep all night. And I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I was expecting from God to reveal himself to me and to show me another plan. And the only verse kept coming to my mind, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. So in the morning, I went down and helped the people in need because Jesus loves them. But deep in my heart, I knew that the gunman is going to come. 10 o'clock at night, the doorbell rang. I opened the door myself. And the man said, didn't your son tell you what happened last night? I said, he did. By this time, my wife came between me and him. I pushed my wife and said, shoot, you coward. The Holy Spirit must have rebuked this man. He put his head down and walked away. And I looked to my wife, to my children, and I said, God is real. And the joy in our hearts were overwhelming. Not because we are saved, but because we knew God is with us. Many times we think when we are in the will of God, we are not going to suffer. But it's not true. Even when we are in the will of God, he said, you will be persecuted, but I will be with you always.
At age 81, Sammy continues to challenge the church to stand boldly for Christ.
Our job is not to go find a place to live quietly. Our job is to preach the gospel no matter what happened. We are the light of the world. People without Christ are dying and going to hell. This is the urgency. Christ is coming again. And so let us be faithful into death so we might have the crown of life.
Sammy Dagger is one of these men who has taken the gospel by force to some of the most difficult areas in the Middle East.
When I watched that clip, three words brought tears to my eyes in my office this week. God is real. Isn't that great news? God is real. Their labours and their efforts are not in vain. And you sharing with people in your circles, people that you rub shoulders with from day to day, is worthwhile.